Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers.
I want to encourage you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. As you're turning to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, this is a book of the Bible that many have called the Bible in miniature. Let me give you an example. The Bible that you hold in your hands from Genesis to Revelation has 66 books in it. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. When you look at the book of Isaiah, as you study the book of Isaiah, what we often do, and rightfully so, is that we divide Isaiah based on the message in general of what it presents. For example, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are doom and gloom. That the people of God are headed toward captivity. They are headed the wrong direction unless they repent of their sins. Beginning in chapter 40, the message is, if you turn and if you repent, this is what will take place in your life. I do not believe it is accidental. In fact, I believe it is providential that your Old Testament has 39 books in it. What is the message of the Old Testament? From the very beginning, as humanity, we have sinned against God. We have rebelled against God, and that we deserve what we get. And ultimately, though, the Lord says, I will deliver you. When you show up to the Gospels in chapter 40, what happens? It's a message of hope. The Deliverer has come. The Redeemer has come, and we can be saved. We can be forgiven. And so when we look at the person and the message of Isaiah, it's real easy just to kind of overlay the Bible, the first 39 books, the first 39 chapters, the last 29 books, the last 29 chapters. If we were to study today the message of the book of Isaiah, that's exactly what we would need to do. However, what we're doing today is we're studying the life of the man, the prophet, Isaiah. If you're a first-time guest or visitor with us, what we've been doing all fall, we have been walking through the Old Testament. We have been studying, we've been analyzing, we've been praying through these biblical characters who model for us that which we need to lose in our life so that we'll be in a better position to be utilized by God and to serve Him in our life. We've talked about losing self-reliance. We've talked about losing bad decisions, losing bad influence, losing compromise, losing all kinds of different things. And today we come to chapter 6 in the book of Isaiah. And if you were to divide the book of Isaiah, not based on its, quote, message, but based on the man, Isaiah, you would have to divide it in chapter 6. Because the Isaiah of chapters 1 through 5 is different than the Isaiah of chapters 7 through 66. And what happens is this, in the first five chapters, when Isaiah is communicating his message, when he is communicating to the people of God what God wants him to hear, he uses language such as this: thus saith the Lord. The commandments of God are this. Broad general strokes that every one of them is absolutely true. If they continue the way they're going, this is what's going to occur to them. But it's almost third party. It's almost as if he's a step back saying, this is just the way that it is. When you get to chapter 7, though, it's a little bit different. Rather than saying, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah says this: the Lord said to me. Now, there's a difference in thus saith the Lord and the Lord said to me. What happens is in chapter 6, something happens in the life of Isaiah. Something dramatic occurs in his life that changes him forever. And before we read this passage of Scripture, before we talk about today, that we need to lose dependency, that our absolute total trust needs to be on God and God alone, I want you to understand, before we read this passage, this is the official missionary passage. This is it. As we prepare in a couple weeks to come and give at our Global One Missions offering, as we support the different mission endeavors that we do every day here at First Baptist, listen, every missions conference, every course I ever had in missiology, somehow, somewhere, you get to Isaiah chapter 6. Because in Isaiah chapter 6, it's that famous passage where God says, who will go for us? And Isaiah raises his hand without knowing the parameters and says, here am I, Lord, send me. But you know what? That's the message of a missionary. See, a missionary is a perfect example of what we're dealing with today because they come to a point in their life where no longer will they be dependent on their family. No longer will they be dependent on their friends. No longer will they be dependent upon whatever education or background they have. They will go out, quote, in the field and be completely dependent on God to provide for them. That is why this passage so resonates with missionaries. Oftentimes people said Isaiah is the model missionary. What Isaiah shows for us today in chapter 6 is what do we need to lose so that we're totally dependent upon God. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. You'll recognize some of these verses, I'm assuming. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth. He said, Lo, this has touched my lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. And they shall cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. In this passage of Scripture, we most know it for the missionary calling of Isaiah. You know, oftentimes when we study it, though, we don't read those last 3 or 4 verses and see what Isaiah actually was excited about doing. You know, the Lord promised him that he would preach to people who wouldn't be converted. He'd preach to people that wouldn't be healed. And yet, how many times do we only want to be involved with things of God that we see results from? And yet, that's the difference between Isaiah and most of us. Isaiah was willing to be whatever God wanted him to be, wherever he wanted him to be, because we see in this passage that he was totally dependent on God and nothing else. And so what I want to do this morning from chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah is ask just two very simple questions that I think will resonate with each of us. And the first question is this: how do we get what we really want? Now, this is Christmas season, right? This is about making lists. And we adults are as good as kids are at making lists. And if you were to be honest with yourself, no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how much you walk with the Lord down deep, we all want a little something, right? And so I want to share with you from Isaiah chapter 6 that what happens in Isaiah's life, he experiences everything you want. Now, it's not a physical gift wrapped up in a package, but if we were to sit down one-on-one, if we were to really hammer out, what do you really want out of life? What do you really want from God? I promise you that one or more of these items is what you want. The first one is this. You want a clear vision of God. Now, I can prove this because I've had the privilege, yes, I said privilege, of meeting with who knows how many dozens, if not hundreds, of people who classify themselves as agnostics, atheists, the denial of an existence of God, much less the person of Jesus Christ. And anytime you get into a conversation with someone of that nature, and it prolongs for a period of time, ultimately, it's the question of faith. It's the question that they just cannot believe in that which they have not seen. They cannot believe in that which they have not touched or smelled or whatever it may be. And so ultimately, a statement is made of this nature: if I could only see God face to face, then I'd believe. You know, according to the book of Revelation, you will see God face to face. Every one of you will. The question is, have we believed on the right side of that experience? But let me ask you, maybe you're here this morning and you're not an atheist, you're not an agnostic, you're not asking questions. In fact, you are one of those individuals who's come to a place and point in their life where they've recognized that they're a sinner, recognize they've gone contrary to the ways of God and realize that Jesus is the only means of salvation. He's the only means of forgiveness. You are what the Bible calls a believer in Jesus Christ. You are born again. Would you be honest with me? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Are there not times in life where you're saying, Lord, I need to see something. I need to hear something. I mean, after all, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, speaking of Jesus, that which we've seen, that's what we've handled, that's what we've touched. How many times have you said to the Lord, Lord, I just need to see you. I just need to hear you. This walking by faith thing is hard. How many of you want what Isaiah saw? I saw high and lifted up the Lord. I don't know about you, but every night when I pray, when I look up, you know what I see? A ceiling. That's what I see because that's what's above me unless I'm outdoors. How many of you wish, I mean, this is, if you really could have what you really wanted, you would really love to see God as He really is. How about the heavens open up? Actually see the throne room of God. Actually see what all that we talk about, preach about, and sing about, what it actually looks like. I know this is what you desire because when times get tough and when life gets rough, here's what I typically hear from folks, including my own self. I just need some concrete. I just need to see God. I just need to hear God. See, every one of us down deep, that's what we want. Like we really, truly down deep, we want to be able to tangibly see God. Isaiah had that opportunity. He had the opportunity to see Him high and lifted up. It says that he literally heard the voices of the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you a question. If you could hear the seraphim sing today, would it change your dependency issue? If you could literally see heaven opened up, would you ever doubt God again? See, Isaiah was a different man after chapter 6. It used to be God says. Now it is God said to me. Every one of us would love to have this. How many times have you talked to somebody? They say, well, you know what? If I could have actually seen Jesus crucified with my eyes, I would believe. Jesus made this statement that greater are those who believe without seeing than those who believe with seeing. I think every one of us, deep down inside, we want a clear vision of God. We want to see Him. We want to hear Him. We want to be able to touch Him. And yet Isaiah got to experience that. I think there's a second thing that every one of us wants deep down inside. We want a clear conscience before God. You know why? We know what we've done. We know what we've said. We know what we've thought. And I think every one of us understands that Jesus offers forgiveness. I think every one of us grasps that concept. But you know, the hardest person to forgive is yourself. And most of us, what we really want, we would love to have a clear conscience before God. I want you to see what happens in Isaiah's life. After he sees the Lord, look in verse 5. He said, woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims came unto me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now, I just want you to think, what is that area of life that you've struggled in? What is that area of life that you've fallen in? What is that area of life that you've been addicted in? What is that area? Deep down inside, don't you wish that every scar was removed? Don't you wish that every consequence was gone? Don't you wish that every memory was lapsed and that everything on Facebook was erased? It's gone. See, what you want to experience is really what my boys got to experience yesterday. No, I did not erase them. Don't worry about that. But I had in my backyard over the course of time, we had trimmed limbs and done different things. And I had a brush pile in my backyard that I realized there's air in there because you're putting limbs on top of limbs. It's about, or it was about 1,200 cubic feet of brush. Now, that's a lot of brush if you don't know. My neighbor came over yesterday morning. He has 3 acres back behind us. He came over and he said that he had gotten a burn permit. And he said, I've got the pit going today. I walked inside. I said, Tracy, our plans have changed. What we had planned on doing, we're not doing because we're going to do some burning today. Over the course of the next 3 to 4 hours, our entire family, including the dog, we hauled all that we could haul. It's a long ways away across those 3 acres. We took 1,200 600 cubic feet of brush. And as only the brilliance of a first grader can say at the end of the day, "Daddy, it's gone. It's gone. Where was it? Burned up. Gone. No residue. You drive by my house today, you'd never know we even had it. You go by his house, it's all ashes in a pit." Don't, isn't that what you want from your junk in life? Isn't that what you want from your past? Don't we just want it gone? And yet what happens to Isaiah, he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, I realize that was probably a very generic statement. But notice how the Lord responded. A seraphim. By the way, you can go do the research today. Let me save you about 5 minutes. You'll never find any other place in Scripture where seraphim show up. You'll find cherubim. The Garden of Eden, when mankind is removed from, there are cherubims that guard it. You'll find cherubims in Ezekiel guarding the throne of God. You'll find cherubim in the book of Revelation around the throne of God. But here, you find these holy ones, these angelic beings with six angels who literally take a coal off the throne of God, the altar of God, place it on his mouth and eradicate, clear it, eliminate it. Wow. Wouldn't you just love that with our eyes and our ears for the Lord to take that which is of our past, that which is our crutch, that which we have been sinful with, and just to incinerate it and it be gone. I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to form the wish list of all of humanity. See God face to face. Have all of our ills completely eradicated. Oh, but it gets even better. Not only a clear vision of God, not only a clear conscience before God, but here's the big one that's making a lot of money in our culture. How about a clear calling from God? Knowing exactly what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to do it, and who you're supposed to do it with. If you pick up the story in that famous verse 8, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Now, by the way, the Lord did not give details about what the mission was. He just said, "Who's interested in being on the Lord's side?" Isaiah said, "Here, send me." Notice what the Lord says. Verse 9, "Go and tell these people, hear you indeed, but understand not, see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes." Woo, what a calling of God. Let me tell you what the calling of God on Isaiah's life is. You're going to preach, you're going to teach, and nobody's going to give a rip. And did Isaiah gripe? Did he whine? Did he moan? He said, "But Lord, that's not what I want to do." He says, "Where do I go, God? Where do I go?" You say, well, how does that clear calling from God, how do you respond that way? Hey, when you've seen God and you've realized he's cleaned your sin out of your life, you can respond that way. He has a clear calling from God. In fact, if you'll read in chapter 20, by the way, this makes a great trivia question, particularly with teenagers and young people. In chapter 20, and I do not suggest this to anyone, no Sunday school teachers, no sync class teachers, no pastors, nobody. This was the calling to Isaiah, not you. The Lord came to Isaiah in chapter 20 and said, "The people's ears are so hard, I want you to walk around and preach naked for 3 years, and nobody cared." I mean, I would hope in our culture somebody at least would call somebody and say, "Did you see what I saw? Nobody cared. That's how hard they're..." Can you imagine being that dramatic and nobody listens? That was the call. I mean, I'll be honest with you. That's what the Lord called me to do. You wouldn't like it, neither would I. But yet he says, "Here I go, God. I'm good." And from chapter 7 to chapter 66, I mean, the pedal never comes off the floor. He says, "God, whatever you need me to do, I'm there without waiver, without question." Let me tell you how I know this is on your want list this season. Because tens of millions of books are sold every year with titles such as The Purpose-Driven Life, Your Best Life Now. You know what every one of us really wants? We want to just make sure we're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Because we walk by faith, and half the time we go, "I don't know." What if today? What if today you could see God for who He really is? You could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are eradicated and gone, and know exactly where and what God would have you to do in life. Are you good with that? Then you're going to have to do what Isaiah did. You say, "Well, what did he do?" I want you to look up in verse 1 of chapter 6. I think it's one of the most powerful, most impactful statements in all of Scripture. Because we have to ask the question, how did this event occur in Isaiah's life? I mean, all of a sudden he's going about his business. Then he sees the Lord high lifted up. Look at that first statement. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you'll study chapter 1, verse 1, you'll know that there are actually four kings that Isaiah was a prophet under. He had a very long, what we would call, ministry. He does not say, in the year that my child graduated high school. He does not say, in the year that our country was better off than any other year. He does not say, in the year that this country attacked this country. He says, no. In the year that King Uzziah died. You say, Jeff, why is that so important? Because if you look and do the genealogies in Scripture, it is most likely that who we know as Isaiah was the first cousin of Uzziah. Now, let me tell you what that means. When you're the cousin of the king, you're in good. You're in good shape. You understand that he was a prophet. Do you know what the salary of a prophet was in biblical days? Zero. Now, when the people brought their tithes into the storehouse, they distributed among the Levites and the priests, but nowhere do you see the prophets getting any of theirs. If you study the life of the prophets, the Ezekiels, the Daniels, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, it was a unique life at best. You say, well, how did he survive? Much like the famous painters of our ancient days, they had benefactors. You can't make a whole lot of money being a painter. You can only make money as a dead painter, right? That's how you make money. And so what happens is very wealthy individuals come into these people's lives. They invest in them so they can live and so they can eat. They raise a family and they're able to paint. Listen, the same thing took place in a prophet's life. They didn't have a 9-to-5 job. They didn't have a regular income. And the tithes from the storehouse did not come to them. Who do you think took care of cousin Isaiah? Cousin Uzziah. He's got all of it. Now what happens when Uzziah dies? The pipeline has just dried up. The resources you just have don't exist anymore. All of a sudden, you've got a real economic problem on your hands. But see, it even goes further than that. What would people do who wanted to now be the king to the king's former relatives? They'd eliminate them. Why? Because they're a threat to the throne. Study biblical history. You go even to Solomon. When Solomon passed away, he had two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They so fought over who should be the king of Israel. Israel was split in two. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Isaiah's message, by the way, is to the southern kingdom. And so even in his own life, we see what happens when kings pass, when kings die, when they're killed. Everybody's jockeying for position to become the king. And people become expendable. You say, well, what happened in Isaiah's life the year that King Uzziah died? The bank account went dry and there was a hit on his head. Now, let me tell you something. If that was the position you were in, you could see the Lord high and lifted up too. Because you don't have anything else. And that's our problem. Because when we talk about losing dependency, no matter how faithful we want to say we are, no matter how spiritual we are, no matter how much we want to say, I love Jesus, down deep we create safety nets in our life. They may be financial safety nets, relationship safety nets. We know if worst comes to worst, I got this in my back pocket. You know what Isaiah had in his back pocket? Rocks. That was it. He didn't have anything else. And so you say, well, I want to see God as Isaiah saw God. I want to experience God as he experienced God. You can. But you have to lose dependency on everything around you and trust God alone for everything. And that's a new concept. That's difficult. And that's why very few people truly see the Lord high and lifted up. Now, let me be honest with you. Today, if you truly make a decision to lose dependency on others and other items, do I believe that when you pray today, the heavens are going to open up? Probably not. Do I believe that a six-winged seraphim is actually going to show up in your living room and touch whatever part of you that needs to be touched? Probably not. And are you going to have handwritten on the wall of your house when you get home exactly what you need to do tomorrow? Probably not. But I think you get the point here that when we lose dependency on everything else and gain dependency on God, He does an unbelievable supernatural work in our life. And really, that's what most of us really want. The problem is we let everything else get in the way. And so I thought this morning I'd give you an illustration of what this looks like. For those who listen to us on the radio or by internet, I know you do not have necessarily a visual, but I have before me, it's just a simple rose. And I want this rose to just simply represent your life today. This is you. Because every one of us today has a decision to make. Every one of us is at that proverbial crossroads. Do I completely depend on God? Or do I keep depending on other things? Do we lose dependency on the world and gain dependency on God? Let me share with you how this works in the real world. And this is you, by the way, addressing and having a conversation with the Lord Himself. Lord, I really understand what I need to do, but there's just some things at the office I need to get cleaned up first. There's some people that I need to call first. And once I get those phone calls made, I'll be dependent upon you. And you know, Lord, I've got small kids at home. And right now they need my attention and they need a lot of resources. And so I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. As soon as I get my kids just a little bit more grown up, you can have every bit of me. You can have me. I'm good. And then the kids get a little bit older. You say, well, now that they're in high school, that's when I can depend on you, God, because they can drive. They get themselves around. They even know how to bathe themselves and wash them. That is going to happen in my life one day. Please promise me that's going to happen in my life. And when that happens in my life, whoo, I'll have more time and I'll depend on you, God. Well, all of a sudden, we got the kids in high school, and I just thought that little kids were a mess. Boy, this is just a fiasco everywhere. Got hormones raging, friends running around. I tell you what, when I get them all out of the house, God, that's going to happen. Yep, I get them all out of the house. Ooh, now I got this thing called college tuition. Boy, this thing's killing me, God. I tell you what, when they're out of college and I get a raise, then, see, I won't need to depend on that stuff anymore. Then I got everything taken care of. Lord, they're out of college, and I got that raise, and things get a little bit better, but... You know, to be quite honest with you, I got grandkids coming. And grandkids need stuff. And I need to be the provider of that stuff. Oh, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I know what grandma and grandpa when I see them. And so, Lord, they depend on me and I depend on them, so I need to keep doing that. I tell you, when the grandkids, when they all get a little bit bigger and they get in school, then we're going to take care of this. Well, grandkids are getting a little bigger enough. You know what, Lord, I really haven't had a whole lot of time to devote to you. And I've just been dependent on all these other situations, but retirement. When my 401k hits a certain number, I'm then going to depend on you. Good luck. But Lord, when I do retire, no matter what that number is, I'm going to have time on my hands. And when I have time on my hands, Then I won't have to worry about all this other stuff. And you can have everything I am. And finally, Lord, I'm there in life. And now everything I am, I can now completely depend on you. Everything. It's there. Or you can make a decision today wherever you are in life, and it doesn't matter chronologically. Which one do you want to be one day? You be the one that was picked apart and dependent on everything else in life but God, or the one that said, okay, God, take me and use me. If I were to ask you today, which one of these flowers would you want to put in your home? I know which one you would pick. Say, which flower would you want to give to somebody else? I know which one you'd pick. The problem is, and I'm just going to be honest with you, most of us will leave today and pick this one. Because we got stuff to do. We got agendas to meet. We got things to depend on. And we just got to get some stuff straightened out before we can totally depend on God. Can I give you some words of wisdom today? Isaiah didn't have a service like this. Isaiah didn't go to church one day and in those days the priests get up and say, you know what, you need to get things in order because you need to depend on the Lord only. You know what happened in Isaiah's life? An event happened without preparation. And he didn't have anything else. In a moment, we're going to have our time of invitation. You have a choice of which flower you're going to be. But I thought I'd share you a testimony today from someone who I think is pretty special. My wife. We don't have her on video. But I'll never forget. Just as Dr. Gene was up here last week, he spent 50 plus years in evangelism. When she technically was pregnant with our oldest, Marshall, I was traveling the world as Dr. Gene does. I wasn't home much. There were months where literally I saw her maybe 2 days out of 30. There wasn't a whole lot of financial resources coming in at the time. We were stressed. Life was difficult. I was preaching a revival at our home church in Central Texas, our home church. And I did not know it, but my wife had talked to the pastor privately. And at the end of the service, here I was, I preached the sermon, I'd done the invitation. The pastor gets up and announced that there's going to be a special testimony, and it's my wife. Now, I'm on the front row, Dr. Gene, thinking, I don't know where this is headed, but it doesn't look good for me. And there was Tracy, about 8 months pregnant. She got up in front of that church, and she talked about my schedule. She talked about life. And at a ripe young age of in her 20s, she made this statement. I'll never forget listening to her. She said, folks, I've just come to realize the only thing I really have in life is God. And you need to get to that point. Let me give you some advice from Isaiah. Let me give you some advice from Tracy Myers. And let me give you some advice from me. Do you just trust God? Or is there a lot of other things that are competing for His attention? Because the difference is dramatic. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com. Or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.